I invite you to turn with me to Revelation 20. In the debate between Doug Wilson, Sam Storms, and Jim Hamilton, as they're introducing the subject of last things, Doug Wilson points out that the millennium is 1,000 years of peace that Christians like to fight about. Indeed, if you've been around church for very long, you know that there are a lot of fights that take place in churches. Some of them are holy, and many of them are unholy. Some of them are good and right fights, and others just show fleshliness and worldliness and a lack of spirituality. We come to this 20th chapter, having dealt with seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, having dealt with the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth dwellers. But the promises given to his people, that he who overcomes. We see here in this passage, Satan bound, the last fight lost, and final judgment. Revelation, and we're going to back up to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 20, and running through to chapter 20, verse 3. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. As we go to the Lord in prayer, regardless of what you and me see in life, regardless of how we perceive the world and its earth dwellers and everything in our culture to be in total defiance of God, consider what it means that Satan is bound here in this section. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you didn't conclude this book with just those seals or those trumpets or the bowls or even the judgment on the great whore Babylon. But Lord, we thank you that you bring us here to this section, showing us that we have something to anticipate, something for which to look forward, showing us that we have hope and confidence. Jesus, just as Abraham had hope as an old man when he was promised that he would be the father of many nations, a promise that he didn't even see a glimpse of fulfillment for 25 years. Surely we know that John anticipated your return. Paul anticipated your return. Those early first century Christians, and specifically these seven churches in Asia Minor, anticipated your return in their lifetime. Throughout the centuries, all believers have had some sense of anticipation, some sense of expectation that you could come at any minute. And have reacted to that anticipation, sometimes well and sometimes poorly. Lord, we pray that we would live as though you're coming back this afternoon. And all the while showing responsibility and being about your work as if you may not come back for another 1,000 years. For there is much work to be done. The fields before us are white unto harvest. You call us as laborers in those fields. Lord, give us endurance. Give us strength. Lord, when we're persecuted, may we count ourselves worthy of suffering for our Lord, the Lamb of God. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. We see here, as we just read, the destruction of the beast and the false prophet with their followers leads to Satan, the dragon, the ancient serpent, imprisoned in the abyss for 1,000 years. Indeed, we see him restrained from deceiving the nations. As I opened, I said that this is that one chapter talking about that one subject, the millennium, 1,000 years of peace that Christians like to fight about. And through the centuries, there has been much debate and discussion on the millennium. When it'll be, what it will look like. And we won't get into all the different views. We won't get into a how Augustine understood it and how the early Christians understood it. We won't get into whether it's a premillennial or a postmillennial or an amillennial interpretation. But know this, that the millennium is real. Regardless of where one stands, the millennium is real. And that's what matters. Whether you hold that the millennium is running parallel with the saints of the ages, reigning with Christ in heaven, while we live upon this earth, whether you hold that the preaching of the gospel and every time somebody gets saved, Christ's kingdom is more and more realized, or whether you hold that there's going to be a tribulation and then a millennium, the millennium is real, and that's all that matters. Whether we come to this text and we read about Satan being imprisoned in that abyss, whether we come to this text and we read that he is restrained from deceiving the nations, and we see that as an end time event in which he is cast into a prison, and the saints with Christ rule upon this earth, or whether you understand that Satan is restrained even now. Though he may not be physically in an abyss, though he may not be physically removed from this earth, in a very real sense, he is restrained. Because as long as this word is preached, as long as we have this word, he is restrained. He is restrained by the word of God. He is restrained by the preaching of the word of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accompanied in your brethren that are in the word. Satan is roaring about, but Satan is a dog on a leash. Whereas Satan was seen free in the Garden of Eden when he took on the appearance of a serpent to deceive man, wherein he was free to get man to question God's word, wherein he was free, they're fine, leave them alone, wherein he was free to approach the throne of God with the sons of God in Job, he is now restrained. He is roaring about. I mean, there's no doubt. You turn on any news station. MSNBC, CNN, Fox, Newsmax. Turn on any broadcast channel and you see Satan roaring about. But he's not free in your life and mine. At the cross, The victory was won. We've discussed that thoroughly throughout this study of the book of the Revelation. You and me had a price on our heads. And that price was paid in full in Jesus' substitutionary atonement for you and me. Turn with me to Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24, verses 21 through 23. Isaiah 24, beginning in verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before his ancients gloriously. Prophecy is sometimes seen as way out there in the future, and sometimes not that far out. The reality is we have prophecy in the Old Testament of Jesus' first coming, his first advent. And we have prophecy in the Old Testament of his second advent. And that was part of the problem that the people of Israel had in Jesus' day, because they had both of these prophecies before them. But they also had their own experiences of being oppressed by Egypt, by Assyria, by Babylon, by the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks. They had their own experience of not having been their own sovereign people for a long time. And so when Jesus came, they wanted this right here. And they were clinging to these prophecies that concerned his second coming, his second advent. And they ignored these over here. Are we any different than they? There are a great many Christians who hold to a canon within a canon, which I like these verses. I like these chapters. I like these books. Yeah, these are in the Bible, but I'm not going to give them the same attention. That's what Israel was doing, and that's why they could not recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Isaiah 24 is clearly showing a second advent when Jesus will reign from Jerusalem. He came humbly on that donkey. But as we saw in chapter 19, he comes on a white stallion. He didn't come that first time with a sword, but the second time he comes with a sword proceeding forth from his mouth. J. Vernon McGee, who I like and I like to disagree with, made a great point. Although he is a literalist, and he has interacted with folks who aren't literalist, or he interacted with folks who aren't literalist in his lifetime. Somebody once asked him if that sword that proceeded from Jesus' mouth was a physical sword. He said, look at the context. It's coming forth out of his mouth. That's the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is that which binds Satan. You and me don't call on Satan to be bound. The Word of God binds Satan. Jude, verses 5 and 7. I won't tell you which chapter. Jude verses 5 through 7. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the day, unto the judgment of the great day. Even so, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of an eternal fire. Look at the examples that Jude lays out there for us. He lays out the example of Israel being saved from Egypt. He lays out the example of the angels who did not keep their first estate. And he lays out the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in each state, in each of those three examples, those who believed not were destroyed. God saved all of the Israelites out of Egypt, but later destroyed them who believed not. We see throughout the wilderness wandering years, different times when those who believe not are specifically killed, culminating with the entire generation who heed not Joshua and Caleb's word, but heed the word of the other 10 spies who say, there are giants in the land and we are but grasshoppers in their sight. Never mind what God has done for them in saving them from Egypt. Never mind what God has done for them in providing for them throughout the wilderness. They believed not, and God destroyed them. The angels, when before Satan deceived man, Satan deceived a third of the angels and brought them with him. And of course, we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. On the surface, it doesn't look like Satan is bound. But his disobedience remains. Rebellion remains. But think not upon that unbelieving generation, but think upon that next generation who did cross the Jordan. Think about that next generation who entered the promised land, who picked up stones from the Jordan River, made a monument in the bed of the Jordan River that was dried up, made a monument on the other side of the Jordan, and were given the instruction that years from now, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? You tell them what the Lord your God did. And that monument is a sign that Satan is bound in the lives of God's people. Because God works in the lives of his people to accomplish his will and his ways. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. Mark chapter 3, verse 23. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of hell, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Verse 27 said, no man can enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man. Who's the strong man? The strong man here is Satan. Where is Satan's house? Satan is the god of this world. He usurped the dominion of this world from Adam. From Adam to Christ, this world was the strong man, Satan's house. But thanks be to God, Jesus entered into Satan's house. Jesus entered into Satan's house, wrapping himself in the flesh of Adam. Wrapping himself in flesh, in the incarnation. He came and pitched his tent. He tabernacled with us. That as many as receive him, to them he would give the right to be children of God. In Christ, that strong man is bound. Back to Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What is this 1,000-year reign? It's the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And as I've previously said, it doesn't matter whether it's Jesus physically coming back at the end of the tribulation and ruling then, or whether he is using you and me as his servants, as his people, to proclaim the gospel. The fact is, Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns. This is a period in which Jesus reigns. Every time you and me share the gospel of Jesus Christ, every time you and me share the story that he has given us, and the reality is, we have a story to tell to the nations. Every time you and me share our story, the gospel is extended a little further. Every time someone comes to faith in Christ, surrendering to him as Lord, acknowledging him as King, coming to him in confession and repentance, the gospel grows. The kingdom expands. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. If we wanted to, we could take years looking at the highlights between Daniel and Revelation. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 first. Daniel 7, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as the burning fire. You remember Jesus' high priestly prayer in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John? Give me the glory that I once had with you before the earth was created. Do you remember what happened after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? And after that period of time that he was walking on this earth in his post-resurrected state, and then he took his disciples up onto a high mountain and tells them not to leave Jerusalem. And then he starts ascending. Where is he ascending to? He's ascending to the same place he came from. He's ascending to the throne of God. He's ascending to the right hand of God the Father. Who is Jesus? Jesus is that Ancient of Days, whose garment is white and his hair like pure wool. His throne like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Skip down to verse 22. Daniel chapter 7, verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Do you recall John the Baptist's message? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Or what about Jesus' words throughout the Gospel of John? My time is not yet. My time is not yet. My time is not yet. My time is come. The kingdom of God is at hand. My time is not yet. My time is come. Now let's read again. Daniel 7, 22, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Judgment is given, calling his people to himself. Who do men say that I am? Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say one of the prophets. But who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Ancient of Days came, judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. What is the judgment? Who is Jesus? The judgment is Jesus' identity. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You may identify Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. You and me have his word. His word is his judgment upon the nations. Then skip down to verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. What is our task? To bring people into service and obedience to the Lamb of God. How do we do that? We do that through the preaching of the Word of God. We won't take time to turn to Luke 22, verse 30, but we will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Of course, in the context, we know what's going on. People of Corinth are not exercising love, not living in love, have no clue what love is. Their theme song in Corinth was, "What's Love Got to Do with It?" And there was a lack of love in them not judging one another and allowing a licentious freedom to exist. And Paul calls upon the people of Corinth in chapter 6, verse 2, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" You and me are given the task of judging the world by the Word of God. But judgment begins in the house of God by the Word of God. We must get our own affairs in order. Get our lives in check. We won't take time to turn there, but we will. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. Revelation 2, verse 26. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." It's not a power of some dictator. That's not a power of someone desiring totalitarian authority. That is power in the Word of God. That is power in knowing that His Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. That His Word can divide between bone and marrow. That His Word can divide between the sheep and the goats. That those who hear it and receive it are the sheep. Those who reject it and kick against the goads are the goats. Are you overcoming this morning? Are you defeated or are you overcoming this morning? Are you standing on His Word and overcoming, or are you defeated and shriveled up in a corner somewhere? If you're a believer in the Christ, the Son of the living God, get in His Word. You cannot get in His Word and not be an overcomer. Yeah, you will still experience hardship and trials and tribulation in this life, but you will be an overcomer. probably the greatest example I have of that. When I was still a member at Meadow Hill Baptist Church, there was a man by the name of Leland Larson back in 2002, 2003, was diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. And just weeks before his passing, he went to the doctor. Death was imminent. And the doctor asked him how he was. His response, "I'm blessed." A man with an inoperable brain tumor facing certain death and would die within a matter of weeks was able to utter the words, "I'm blessed." How much more should you and me, in less dire circumstances, declare that we are blessed? Back to Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." We won't take time to turn there because it's a long passage. But Ezekiel 38, verse 17, through chapter 39, verse 24, gives the description and the sin and the judgment against Gog and Magog. And here in Revelation 20, we see that there's a period in which Satan is unrestrained. Whether he's released from his physical abyss, his physical prison, or whether there is an absence of the preaching of God, we don't know. But Satan is unrestrained for a season. It is his last fight. But the good news is, Satan's last fight is already lost. The winner of Satan's last fight is already declared, and he is the loser. You need not fear the enemy. You need not fear the devil. You need not fear that ancient serpent. He is defeated. He was defeated the moment that you said yes to Jesus. The moment that you said yes to Jesus, he was defeated in your life. Yeah, he continues to try to nag you and tug you and pull you, but he's defeated. And the next time Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. The final judgment, chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In Scripture, we have two judgments, don't we? We have the mercy seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Paul's obviously talking to the church at Corinth there. He's talking to saints there. We as saints must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Here in the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation, we see another judgment. I don't care whether you see these as two separate events or they're one event. The reality is there is a judgment seat of Christ for his saints, and there is a judgment seat for those who reject him. Whether they are two separate events or one, it doesn't matter. But I would remind you that Jesus told the parable of the sheep and the goats, and the sheep were told to sit on one side, and the goats were told to sit on the other. And it appears in that parable that it's one event, in which the saints are judged and their names are found in the book of life. And they're bidded to come and enter into the place he's prepared for them. While the earth dwellers are judged and their names are not found in the book of life. And they are judged for their deeds and they are cast into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. That's the final judgment. Which side will you be on in that final judgment? Will you experience the judgment seat of Christ, in which he says to you, come to the place that I have prepared for you? Or will you be thrown out as a goat into weeping and gnashing of teeth? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Whose will are you doing today? Are you doing the will of God, or are you doing your own will? Are you following after God, or are you going your own way? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your judgment. Your judgment in which your saints have hope. In which your saints experience hope realized. Lord, we get a glimpse of that hope here in this life. We get a glimpse of that hope in this life knowing that you've saved us, knowing that you've redeemed us, knowing that your blood atoned for us. But we experience the fullness of that hope when it's realized in glory. When we enter into your kingdom, unencumbered by the vices and devices of this world. Lord, if there be one here today, whether in person or who will watch the video or hear the audio later this week, who does not know Jesus as Lord, who's never acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, may today be the day of salvation. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Tonight, 6:30, communion and carols. Bring somebody. Let's fill this place up with folks singing the Lord's praises. Any other announcements? Prayer concerns? Yes.